Ezekiel chapter 16, the verses 1 to 14. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto you, Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swindled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of those, unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, When thou washed in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou washed in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxing great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I truly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper in a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect to my comeliness, which I had put on thee, saith the Lord God. So far the reading.
And we come together this morning. It is to celebrate. That is the word that literally means to praise and to extol. Or we can also say we come here to remember this morning and to recall together the greatness of our God. And the chapter that we read this morning, chapter 16, actually is an extraordinary sad chapter, if you read the whole chapter. I only read the introduction. That's the contrast. The rest of the chapter is so intensely sad, because it speaks about the utter disregard that the people of God, Israel, had for the privilege of being God's chosen people. And the whole chapter tells us the story of what we would call today adultery and cheating in a very spiritual sense. God speaks in that chapter about the pain he must have felt as the husband. Does God feel pain, children? Does God grieve? Or does God have feelings? He does. were made in His image and I have feelings. He has feelings. Obviously, we must not think about Him as a human. But He speaks sometimes to us as if He's human. And in this chapter, He speaks, and I'm not going to speak about the rest of this chapter, but only at the beginning, of His magnificent dealings with Israel. And this morning, I'd like to tie it in briefly with the passage we looked at last week from Titus 3. When Paul wrote to Titus and to the people in Titus' congregation. You know, what you used to be like. You remember? They're all foolish and disobedient and deceived and living in all kinds of sin. Well, look at your picture for a moment this morning, child of God. Look at this picture here in Ezekiel 16. As the Lord likes to use a picture. And that's what we were like before we were saved. Notice what He calls these people of Israel. He calls them with the father Amorite and Canaanite. Yeah, two heathen nations. The Amorite and the Hittite, rather. The Canaanites were the worst people in the world back in those days. That's why God said they have to be taken care of. You can read in the history books. There was no nation like Canaan. So incredibly filthy. The average age that people died was around 20 in that country, they say. And He compares them to that. You know, you Israelites, you used to be like them. And so we saw that last week, right? We recalled what we used to be. And that's good to remind ourselves of that continually. Yeah, and here in this picture of this baby laying there in the field, that's the nation of Israel, as laying in Egypt, as it were, or before that. Yeah, just like all other nations, completely helpless, completely filthy, not taken care of, no one pitying them, no one having real compassion. I mean, who cared about Israel being slaves in Egypt? That's the picture in this Ezekiel story. Somebody pitied. Jehovah saw the affliction and the helplessness, and He pitied. Now, think now for a moment personally. Those of you here who have learned to know God and His grace, who pitied you when you were unsaved? Nobody. Yeah, God did. The mystery that He looked down upon you and that He called you in His saving grace and drew you and regenerated you and made you repent and brought you to faith. And that is all pictured in this chapter, in this beautiful chapter. In verse 6, all of a sudden we read, "And I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, and I said, Live." There's the beginning. Live. God said, Live. So why did you come to faith? God had said, Live. Why do you have a different mindset than all other people around you may have? God said, Live. Why did you begin to care for those things? God said, Live. That's all. It's a mystery, though. It's a mystery of God's sovereign grace. Live. And from that point on, God has changed these people. Look what He did. And again, I will not go through all these verses, but it's all in a picture. I caused you to grow up. I caused you to increase. I adorned you. I adorned you with all my spiritual privilege. Think of the tabernacle. Think of the revelation of God in the midst of that country. Think of the laws and the statutes. Those are all the decorations. Those are pictured as jewelry. Notice? God's not really talking about the jewelry, but he's using the jewelry as a picture. I gave you my laws and my statutes. I gave you my tabernacle. I gave you my prophets and my priests and my Levites. I gave you all that so you would be happy. And I gave you a land that flowed with milk and honey. And I gave you all that. And I provided for you. And then comes the rest of the story. You can read it yourself. What I did with that. And so this morning, remember. Remember. Go back. Retrace your little journey. And that's not all we're going to do this morning. But once you begin to stop by that beginning point again and again, and dear friends and dear brothers and sisters in faith, let us stop by that beginning point more often. Let's remember that once we were dead in trespasses and sin, that we were just like the world, that we would be just like them today. Remember. And yet that's not the journey we're going to trace this morning. We're going to trace the journey of Jesus' love. Because we have to remember him this morning. But that remembering is going to take a lot more depth when we keep in mind what we were. May I now turn you to Titus chapter 3 again. When we just take a few moments to meditate on a couple of the phrases in that chapter this morning. So Titus chapter 3. We'll reread together verses 3 through 8, 7. For we, Paul included, Christians, Titus, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, it's like Ephesians, but God, rich in grace. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. That appeared in our lives, if you may know of this grace, personally. That is the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You didn't earn it. But according to his mercy, sovereign, free, completely free, he saved us. By live, the washing of regeneration. And I grew you, I adorned you by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us, poured it out abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, because of your faith, you're justified in my grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So let's just meditate briefly on this verse 3-4. After the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, that word appear here is not just general. Not just it has been proclaimed as the word is proclaimed. No, this word appeared here is very personally. It has appeared to you. It has appeared to persons, to the Christians, to Titus and to Paul. And when you have personally been changed, then it has appeared to you. It has come into your life. This kindness and this love of God our Savior. Now that's an actual saving loving kindness. That's an actual saving loving kindness. Notice in verse 5, according to his mercy, he saved us. That is accomplished. And it is something that we need to grasp this morning, children of God. He saved us. It doesn't say he is going to save us. He will save us someday. No. When this live has begun, when this regenerating And this faith, repentance and faith, then saved. And Jesus wants to have all his people this morning think, I am saved. Why? Because of the love and the kindness of our Savior has appeared in my life. The word saved means delivered here. Means rescued. From what? From what ye once were. You don't live like anymore what you once used to live like, or what you would live like if God never appeared in your life. You are saved by His grace. You are brought from something. Helen Brooks, little question book, says, what is saved? It is to be brought of the greatest misery to the highest good. To be saved means, in this earth, that the power of darkness and the power of sin and unbelief has been broken. No more dominion. It is terrorizing you. Yep. It is harassing you. Yep. It is working in you. Yes. It is there all day and night. But it is no more in control. Heard it this morning? I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Saved. Every morning, on Sunday morning, God reminds his children of that, by that opening phrase. I have taken you out of the bondage, out of that state of being lost, out of that condition that you were laying on the field dead and dirtied and without anyone to help you. Children of God, live up to your privilege. Saved by a saving grace that has been shed abundantly upon us through the Holy Spirit. That is in reality, even though we still experience sin. It's just saved. I've used the example before. Someone who is come to repentance and faith is married to Jesus. Romans 7 is the exact phrase that uses that. He is married to Jesus. When I have learned to trust on Him, He has become my husband, and I am become His bride. Married. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect husband or a perfect wife in marriage life once I'm married. That's not the case, is it? Who of us would raise his hand here? Those of us who are married, who are perfect husband and perfect wife. None of us can reach that level. But we are married. Saved does not mean we're perfect. We reach the standard we need to reach. But still saved. By his loving kindness and love. Now before we pass this thought, notice that this kindness and love of God our Savior was extremely costly. That this didn't pour out of heaven. But this didn't come. No, no. You know how that came? That came right through the cross to you. That's the only way. That grace and love of God, our Savior. Notice the word? Our Savior. That grace came to you and me is only because there was a cross on Golgotha on whom God shed not love and grace, upon whom God poured all His holy anger against every sin that you have done, children of God. And Jesus wants us never to forget that. Remember what I did, what I went through. So this is an actual saving grace, but it's also a gracious loving kindness. It is a gracious loving kindness. There's nothing in us or from us that even stirred the least love towards His church. Not by works of righteousness we have done. It's almost like Paul is using here the language of Deuteronomy that Moses would so often use. Remember, you were not chosen because you were more in number, not because you were better, not because the prospect of your people was more flourishing. None of that. Look at yourself. You were an Amorite father, a Canaanite nation, an Hittite mother. Look at that. That was your condition, laying there in the open field in the filth of your afterbirth. No future. Not because of us. Totally gracious. Yet everything in us and from us made Jesus' cross. And as we meditate this morning briefly upon the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus, and don't forget that we, our sin, my sin, my attitude of unbelief, my pride, my transgressions of the law made Christ's cross. That filled the cup that he trembled about to take. Let's not forget that. And he took the place. In other words, when we started in Ezekiel 16, we saw that little baby on that field. Now look again. There's Christ on that field. That's where he went. There's cast out. None to pity. None to help. Completely. My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've got to remember that, brethren. This is what Jesus wants us never to forget. That what we today enjoy in his grace and loving kindness came to the tears and the fears of that precious Savior. It's also a generous loving kindness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Notice the whole Trinity is mentioned in these three verses. It speaks about God the Father. It speaks of God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is here pouring himself into the task to save you. An amazing thing. Who are you and who am I? Ponder about your significance. Dust you are and dust to return, even though we are filled with a holy soul. Think about who you really are and how this triune being who put his entire universe together. He has looked upon me. He stopped by my life and he said, live. This is amazing. Who can ever comprehend this? That he stopped by me. And that the Father gave his Son. And that the Son gave himself. And that the Holy Spirit also gave himself. To be willing to begin living in heart like verse 3. We ourselves foolish. And he's going to live in that. Disobedient. Cages of unclean lusts. The Holy Spirit is in you, children of God. And he's living in that unclean place. And he's slowly on, indeed, sanctifying, even though it doesn't seem like that. But in the meantime, he's living in the place. The love and the kindness of God our Savior. One Presbyterian minister of the past, he says, adoption as the highest proof of love. Except one greater proof is dying for those you adopt. And Christ and God did both. See, the love and the kindness of God our Savior. So now God doesn't expect us to fathom this love, but He does expect His children to embrace it heartily. And so this morning, avoid the wrong thinking as you consider His love. What do I mean by wrong thinking? Well, I'm sure you have looked at yourself this week. I'm sure you have been trying to think of how can I prepare myself better for this hour. Well, that's good, and I hope that you have done whatever the Spirit has told us to do. To follow after peace with all men, and to seek for holiness without which no man shall see or enjoy and experience God's nearness. But how did you do this week? How did you come this morning? Maybe you say, it's been an entirely failure. Instead of feeling more holy today, I feel like I'm less holy. I failed in every count this week. I feel tattered and unclean and spotty all over in my life. May I ask you a question? Why was it that God began in your life? What was it that the kindness and the love of God's Savior appeared in your heart, awakening you, convicting you, drawing you, making you abhor the sins you began to see, making you hunger for Him and thirst for Him? What was it that made that beginning? How did you qualify for that? What did you do to earn that? Are you saying nothing? I didn't know nothing to qualify myself for that. It was only His grace that saved a wretch like me. It was His kindness and love to man that appeared to me. It was His love that was spoken in my life. So what will disqualify you then? What will disqualify you? If nothing in you qualified you, nothing in you disqualifies you either from the love and the grace and the mercy. Now it may disqualify me from communion. Yes. It may. If I have indulged in sin and not dealt with those sins. If I have been slack and slothful in my sins and have not repented of those. If I have been not wrestling and confessing my sins to God. Then you can come here this morning and will have no fruit. Because you don't see God without holiness. But if you have this week been striving and wrestling, and you have been laying it before the Lord, you have been pouring out, "Oh God, iniquity has taken hold of me and I cannot break it. Oh God, I am sorry. I have fallen again and again against all my resolutions. I have failed again. I cannot rise up to what I need to be." If you have poured out your heart, "Oh God, if Thou wouldst deal with this man according to Thy justice, I could not stand. But is there not forgiveness with Thee?" You see, that's a whole different coming, friends. That's not coming haughty. That's not coming holy. That's coming humble and coming needy. And such the Savior never sends away. And instead He calls this morning and says, "Come now and eat and drink, ye beloved, and be satisfied with My grace." Amen.